Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Just would like to read one verse from there, and then we'll move from there to discuss some things that have been weighing very heavy on me lately. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, 29. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this time of worship. Father, we praise you for the precious promises that we have in Christ. One of those being that you will never leave us or forsake us. I thank you that we're kept by the power of God through faith. We have a spot reserved for us in the heavens, purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. All these things, Father, we've learned from your word. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless it tonight as we read it. And I pray, Father, that it'll continue to wash us clean as we let it flow through our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen. Last time we were together, we read that verse as part of a bigger section, but I just want to focus on it for a minute tonight because there's been a lot going on that has kept me thinking about it. It seems like there's been a lot going on for quite a while. Very heavy things, and it brings up a lot of questions. And last week, I had someone in my family text me and ask me a question that you've probably heard before. And why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? How many of you are thinking of things to say already today? That's not always that easy. The reason that comes up often is because someone's dealing with something that's very challenging. And I would like to just, lay down seven simple rules for life and end the discussion, but it's not always that easy, nor is that appropriate. But it sure had me thinking a lot this week. Sure had me thinking a lot this week and last week. Suffering, sickness, death, those things have become the norm. None of those things should seem strange to us. And they may not seem strange to us anymore as believers. But they've become the norm in this world. And the reason that they've become the norm, it was so cool when our pastor was talking about this for a minute this morning. The reason they've become the norm is because in the world, there is a thing called sin. Sin has entered the world and death through sin. And now sin and death have spread to all men. And we're seeing the effects of it. We never stop seeing the effects of it. And in this verse that we read, we see Solomon, he brings us to many conclusions throughout this book. And this is one of those conclusions. And he said, this is what I've found. I found this truth, that God made man upright, but man has sought out many schemes. And the first thing I'd like to say when people ask that question is, well, this isn't God's fault. This isn't God's fault. When you go back and you look in the very beginning when God created everything, by the way, God created everything. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. That includes the sun, the moon, and the stars. It includes plant life, the oceans, the fish, the birds, the dinosaurs, and man. Oh, and angels. And angels. If God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them, that would include angels. He created them in 6 days. And at the end of day six, when God looked at everything he had created, he said, it was very good. Very good. Exceedingly good. There wasn't any problems yet. The devil hadn't become a thing yet. if the devil was here at that time, and you look at things, and they wouldn't be very good. Well, God looked at everything he had made, and it was very good. The devil hadn't fallen yet. Man hadn't fallen yet. Everything was good. Everything was good. Everything was good because God is good. It's another thing I think about, and I've been thinking about for over a week now, when people ask this question, lots of times what happens is when we're in the middle of suffering, we forget about all the good things that God has done. And if you push out a little bit further, I'm not saying that's wrong, I know that that happens, but you push out a little bit further, and you'll find that lots of times there are people who don't give God credit for the good things that happen, but they sure want to blame him for all the bad things that happened. When God created all this, it was very good. And you guys know it very well. And God took that man, he gave him a wife, put them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them one rule. You can eat from any tree in the garden except for the one right in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And things were going pretty well for a while. At some point, the devil, Lucifer, at some point, he decided of his own free will that he should be God. And he got kicked out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. And then another day came along where the Bible says that Eve was standing by the tree that she wasn't supposed to eat from, and she's looking at it. If you'd like some godly advice, I'd like to tell you that you shouldn't look at things that God has said you should not have. But here the two paths converge. Eve is there looking at the fruit she's not supposed to eat, and the devil comes along. This is what happens when you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. When you're standing in places you shouldn't be standing, the devil, he just has a way of coming up right alongside you to give you that nudge, to lie to you just enough so that you lie to yourself. And she's staring at the fruit, and she's listening to the devil. He's lying to her. He says, the only reason God doesn't want you to have that is because if you eat that, you'll become like him. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. The same temptation he gave to Eve. And Eve gave in. And she ate of the tree. She wasn't supposed to. She turned around and gave some fruit to Adam, and he ate. And it's horrible to think about. Have you ever thought about if you were in that position? The Bible says we were in Adam when it happened. We would have done the same thing. But think about for a minute being the cause of the fall of all of mankind. And think about being the cause of the curse that's on the entire planet. Boy, that's heavy. But the Bible is very clear. Sin and death entered the world through man. So there's no way, there's no room for us to give a blame to God for all of this. Adam and Eve made a choice. The Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam disobeyed. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's why there's suffering in the world. That's why there's suffering in the world, because from that day to this, everybody has the ability to make their own choices, and guess what everybody does? They choose to sin. They choose wrong. Another verse I was thinking about that shows that the blame doesn't belong to God is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And by the way, if you read the next verse, you'll see that James gives credit to who it's due for the good things that happen. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The good things come from God. The wicked things come from man. We're not good anymore. We're not good anymore. I've been watching some, I've been seeing some clips of some preachers, probably in California. Just kidding, I don't know why I said that. Anyway, there's these preachers around, and they're starting to preach this message that something good has always been in you. That was the title of a message by a guy named Stephen Furtick. I remember now. He said, it's always been in you. And that is a flat-out lie. Jesus said, there's no one who's good but God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3 that no one is good. No, not one. So, who's lying? Who's lying? Who's lying? No, no. Even the Apostle Paul, I'm just remembering in Romans chapter 7, you remember him talking about his struggle with the flesh in Romans chapter 7? I believe that he's talking as a believer, and he even says there in Romans 7:18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, even speaking as an apostle. He understood that in him, nothing that is in his flesh, nothing good dwells. He knows that he has the Holy Spirit of God, which has given him a righteousness that is not his own. We can never even take credit for that as believers, that God has given us his righteousness. And as believers, given us the ability to do good works. But we didn't have that on our own. Isaiah has said that our righteousness is as filthy rags, tainted by sin and filthy, unacceptable to offer to God. That's the problem that we're in, and that's the reason they're suffering. We suffer because of the sins of man. I cause suffering in my own life because of my own choices. We cause suffering in the lives of others because of our own choices. We live in a world that is fallen and it's cursed. Another verse in Romans says, all of creation is groaning in bondage to sin, and all of creation is longing to be set free from the bondage of sin, just like we are. In fact, that's Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Sometimes natural disasters bring suffering because we live in a cursed world. We're not going to get away from it in this life. And there, on our own, there was nothing we could do about it. And the truth is, God had every right to just destroy us in our sin and send us to eternal judgment. If you don't think that that is what you would deserve, you haven't examined yourself very well. But thankfully, that's not the whole story. Is everybody okay? Should we talk about some good news for a minute? Thankfully, that's not the whole story. Let's go back. I just want to read this because it's so amazing. In Genesis chapter 3, let's read Genesis 3, 14 and 15. It's quite amazing. It seems like the very day Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them and he gave them a promise. Genesis 3, 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, you know, God's here about ready to dish out some discipline. Because he's a loving God, he disciplines. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now he was talking to the serpent, but now in verse 15, he's talking to the power behind the serpent, the devil. We know this because in Revelation, when we're told about the dragon, the devil is called the dragon and the serpent of old. The serpent of old. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The very day, the worst day in history, when all of creation fell through the sin of Adam and Eve, God showed up and he gave them this promise. I learned this really fancy word about this promise, the protoevangelium. The protoevangelium, the first promise of redemption in the Bible, God said, through the woman, through the seed of the woman, someone's going to come and stomp on the head of the devil. It will bruise his heel, but we understand that a bruise can heal. This head injury will not heal. This promise was given. You understand in the Old Testament, the gospel was preached to them the same as it was preached to us. All through the Bible, you think about those who were waiting for their Redeemer. I think of Job. Job, when he was in the midst of talking back and forth with his friends, when he was suffering greatly, remember, he was suffering greatly, he cried out and said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him standing on the earth. And I know this, that after my flesh has failed, I will see God in my flesh. After I die, I will see God in my flesh. He knew about the Redeemer. He knew about the resurrection. He understood all of that stuff because the gospel was preached to them the same as it's preached to us. I was thinking about a verse sitting over there in Proverbs where a gentleman says, what is the name of God? Tell me if you know. And then he says, what is his son's name? Tell me if you know. I feel like I'm messing it up. I gotta look it up. No. I found it already. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? You think about the verses in Isaiah. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. You think about the promise in Isaiah of the virgin. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. The Old Testament was filled with the promise of God that he would send the Redeemer to undo the work that took place in the garden that made everything fall. And in due time, Christ came. The announcement was made to Mary. She would be with child of the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to a son. They called his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Jesus undid the disobedience of Adam by obeying God completely. And then Jesus died a sinner's death so that his blood could wash us clean. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death, abolishing death, the Bible says. Death has been abolished. He undid the work of the devil that took place that day when sin and death entered the world. Jesus came and took care of our sins through his blood on the cross, took care of death by rising again. And the Bible says, whoever will repent and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be saved. They will be saved. There's one more thing about this that we need to talk about. Jesus died and rose again so that we could have eternal life. Correct? But there is not one single promise I can show you that even in Jesus Christ, all your suffering will be gone. Not a single one. Not a single one. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Jesus told us himself in John 16:33. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ died and rose again so that we could have hope. What is that hope? That hope is not that everything will go great here the rest of our life. The hope is that when we leave here, we'll get to be with Him in paradise forever. That's our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Not to take away all the trouble. But we do have promises that we hold on to. We do have promises we hold on to because we are going to face difficulties. And some of these promises, we throw them around so much sometimes. It feels like when I'm studying and I say I'm gonna say this, it feels like it's not powerful enough. Because we say it so much. But you know these promises. You remember Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Jesus promised that in this world we would have trouble, but we have the promise that God will take that trouble, and in a way that only He can accomplish and even understand, He'll take that trouble and He'll work it together for the good. Now, each individual event that takes place, it doesn't seem good, right? This thing is not good that happened. This thing is not good. This thing is not good. But somehow God is able to take all of them, like ingredients in a recipe, you know? Somehow He's able to take them all and put them together to make something good. That's the promise that we have. We live in a fallen world. Suffering is unavoidable. It's been a little exhausting lately. You know, you keep hearing about people who get phone calls. My family gets those phone calls. My brothers and sisters, my kin, they face trouble all the time. I get those calls. I have a sister in her 30s. She's gone through several rounds of breast cancer already. I have another sister in her 40s. She is diagnosed with MS. She's in pain 24 hours a day. Last August, I had to have surgery because I had melanoma on my arm and it had spread to my lymph nodes under my arm. It was very aggressive. A gentleman at my work, just this year, his mom died of melanoma because she got a spot on her head and it went into her brain. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. But these things are not going to go away. And the only option we have is to continue to draw near to God so that He can draw near to us. The Bible says that He's close to the brokenhearted. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of peace. And I don't know how He does it. I don't know how He does it, but I've just seen it when I walk with families who are suffering, and you see in them a peace that doesn't make sense. And actually, it always turns out, these men and women of God, it turns out that when you go to minister to them, so many times they are an encouragement to you because God's doing something there. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't make it. So here we go. Here's our hope. Let's read this last thing in Revelation. Let's read in Revelation 21. This is our hope. This is what we're longing for. It's a false hope to think that all our troubles will be gone. But the hope that we have is that once we leave here, we're longing for a place where righteousness dwells. No more sin. No more mistakes. No more failure. No more suffering. Revelation 21:1. Says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, John, write this down. Write this down. This is what we're longing for. This is what we're eagerly anticipating from the return of Jesus Christ, to go to be with him forever in a place where only righteousness dwells. That's our hope. That's the answer to the suffering. God didn't abandon us when sin and death entered the world. God had a plan all along to send Jesus Christ to make things right. Are you trusting him for that today? Are you trusting him even through your suffering? You know, I was thinking about Job. How can you not think about Job when you think about suffering? I just read that story at work to the guys. And you know what struck me about that? All hell was unleashed against Job. Right? And that man kept his faith. And someone had asked before, why in the world did God let that happen? And I can't really answer why questions about why God does anything, but I'll tell you this, maybe it was written so that you could see that if Job could keep his faith through all that, so can you. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We are a blessed people. We have so much to be thankful for. And I'm so thankful, God, that we don't have to walk in darkness when it comes to the difficult things of life. We have your word. We have precious promises. And through your word, Lord, we're able to have a sound mind so that we can stay rooted and grounded through anything. I thank you, Lord, for your death in our place and your resurrection from the dead so that we could have the promise of eternal life. And I thank you, Lord, for the promise we have that you are close to the brokenhearted. I thank you for the promise we have that you're working all things together for the good of those that love you. And my prayer is, Lord, through each and everything that comes our way, which is so unknown, it will be so unexpected. I pray, Lord, it will be our heart's first response to trust you, whatever comes our way. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for loving us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.